I'm going to read the relevant passage from the book of Revelation and chapter 2 and the first five verses. Unto the angel, that's the messenger or apostle, pastor, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, this is a church he's writing to. And he does, however, despite their carelessness, it does give them an opportunity to repent and turn back to the things of God. Now, tonight then, we're in Ephesians 3 and verses 18 and 19. We're still in this great prayer of the apostles. Charles Simeon described it as a ladder. And what a celestial ladder it is. It's firmly fixed in redemption ground and reaches glory. But it is perhaps the most difficult ladder in the world to climb. And yet we should at least be on the ladder and climbing up that ladder. It seems to me that somewhere along the line that the Ephesian church failed. But however, despite their failure, and they were a good church, their doctrine was good, their praying was good, their charity was good, their efforts, their particular with the doctrine, and they could not stand any heresy, and they dealt with it, and they also did not faint in the work, but they had lost their first love. And because of that, their candlestick will be removed from the place of glory unless they turn back and repented. Now, that's the general picture. Now, you can see then in this this prayer, it's as if Paul, of course led by the Holy Spirit, foresees this, because the great emphasis here is upon love. Now, we've been looking at this ladder and looking at its rungs. And we have reached these verses, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It may be a good idea to read verse 17 as well. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Bear in mind our destination there. There is a fullness of God, of course, which we cannot enter in any way. But there is a fullness of God that is accessible to us, and that we can reach there by the grace of God, but I don't know how many of us do. Or partially anyway, I don't know. The apostle's prayer is for every Christian, because he is praying for Christians. He desires that they must be spiritual people. They already have so much. They have been quickened, they have been reborn, regenerate by the Holy Spirit. They are in Christ, and their sins are forgiven. And they have also the righteousness of Christ. They are converted. And there is the activity of the Holy Spirit in their growth in grace as well. And all this has happened in the, to begin with, in the inner disposition, in the inner man, in the heart, in the control room of the soul. They are a forgiven people. That's who we are. We have peace with God, and we are already complete in Christ. Now, whatever is this prayer about? Now then, they have already, in verse 13 of chapter 1, they've been sealed of the Holy Spirit. That is, the stamp of the Holy Spirit is upon the authenticity of their adoption, of their sonship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand what the apostle is aiming for. Consider the desiring vital godliness. That is his aim, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, he's not talking about another faith. You know, he's not doing that. It's the same faith. It's only one faith that's a gift. And that is, by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That faith that comes from God. But it is now the activity of this faith. He said, why not only believe in him, and you're found in him, that he may be in you. So it's a subtle difference, but a very important one, that Christ may dwell in you by faith. That is, that there will be a living relationship which leads to the fullness of God. So they can say, not only am I in Christ, I'm a Christian, but he is in an intimate relationship in my soul and in my heart as well. Now then, that's the first run. It takes a great deal of determination to take that step. You might say, well, I've got all I need. I've got my doctrines. I've got my faith in Christ. I've got the inheritance in heaven. I've got everything. Why should I have to go any further? This has been costly enough. Why should I go any further? And there's quite a struggle goes on to say, well, I'll put my foot on that first rung of the ladder. And to do this, we must be strengthened in the inner man. In the very depth of your soul, you must be strengthened so that you lift that little foot onto the first rung, and then followed by the second, and say, dwell in me. May there be an intimate relationship between us. Not that I am in thee already, I am found in Christ, that's my address, but I want thee to live with me. I want to walk with thee, I want to talk with thee. I want that relationship which is surpassing everything else. Now then, this will include the faculties that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You'll be given strength to receive the presence of Christ in your innermost being, to make his permanent abode, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, how do we explain this? We are already in Christ. It virtually comes as the takeover. He is now in the control room. Now, we may not want that. We don't mind being guided by him. But do we want him in the control room? What I think, what I say, what I do, what my motives are, that he is in the control room. Now, that is really a total surrender to Christ himself. And it's a very wonderful place to get to. If you can have the strength and the desire to get your little feet onto that first rung of the ladder. Because, you see, you might say, I'm a Christian. And many, many Christians and good people too say, I've arrived. I know all there is to know. And the rest depends on my interpretation of Scripture, what I think it is. And I will lead a decent, good life, and I will witness and all that. I don't need any more. I don't want any more demands made upon me. Well, yes, many are like that, and they will get to heaven. But have they had the best they could have had in this life? Now then, to have him in control, we may be a little reluctant for this. but it is a significant step. Then we become involved in the next round with love. It has a twofold way, ours to Christ and Christ to us. Now then, all these things we already know in a general way. Our love to Christ and each other being rooted and grounded in love. A living thing like a tree and a very beautiful thing to look at is our love. It's rooted and grounded. This tree is rooted and grounded in love. It is also strong, like a building with firm foundations, and they're firm in the foundations of love. So this love in our lives is the next rung. Do we want to go there? So that with Christ now in control, exercising love where normally we wouldn't, or we would just give some little token, but now it is total and absolute. This is in order to enter to a deep understanding and experience of the love of Christ to us. Now, that's what we did last week then, was preparatory for this. We must have love to meet Christ's love. That's the only way you can get there. You can't simply go to Christ's love without first of all having love there towards him. So our love towards him. Now then, that's quite a difficult round to go up. We might say, well, yes, I do love him. Of course I love him. But not periodically, but permanently and constantly and always the same. Now, if we get onto that rung, it prepares us for the next one to understand the love of Christ to us. And that is a huge thing to look at. Now, the company of the saints, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is, and then if I may read the verses in verse 18, here we are, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is a breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, that's what we're looking at tonight. This love is a matter that we want and desire or should do if we've come so far. So we can say, I have love towards thee, Lord. Now I want to understand and comprehend thy love. I am a Christian. I already know Christ. That is true. But there is infinitely more, infinitely, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints. What is this? It's quite a strange thing to try and explain. You should be fully able and stronger that you might be able to comprehend that we are rooted and grounded in love. That is necessary. His love is overwhelming. Then, essential to see, love can meet love. And that's the only thing that can. The only way I can meet the love of Christ to me is with my love to Christ. That must be there. So we fail there, we will not receive the other in that wonderful way. It's not via intellect. We comprehend his love. It is not mindless. To comprehend means to take a firm mental grasp, to capture the concept of the idea. It is not ordinary knowledge in the intellectual sense. It is a grasping of something, of the wonder of the love. In Philippians chapter 1, 9 and 10, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that he may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That your love may abound. And it's linked with comprehension. Now then, do not mix that with intellectual. It's something more wonderful in a way. It's as if your total being has now a grasp and a grasp and a hold upon the understanding of this love. Hymns like this will come to you. When I survey the wondrous cross, you know, your heart and mind embrace together. They're not separate. It's not in your heart, your kind of emotions, and your mind, I think, is not. They are together now. They're blended together in a great embrace. Now, the concept of the love of Christ. What is the Christian's comprehending the love of Christ? The vastness. The apostle guides our thoughts and stands amazed. We begin with the breadth of his love. How wide is it? What will it encompass? Revelation 5:9-11. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Then Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. So we see the redeemed that gather together, all nations and times, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of Israel. They rejoice. This is the breadth of the arms of Christ. He includes, therefore, all the redeemed, whether it was Jew or Gentile, past, present, whatever time it was, even from glory itself. That is a breadth. It starts in infinity. It reaches glory. That is the breadth of the love of Christ. So somebody said, is his love broad enough for me and my sin? Yes, it is. I often used to think, say, if you have a terrible incident. I'll give an incident now, and I don't know the answer to this, but I give it to you as something so horrible. I watched the trial of Eichmann, and he was in charge of the elimination of Jews. And he was being questioned. He goes through the questionnaire page by page. And he said, but I love children. I got two boys of my own. I love them dearly. And he said, and in any case, I was a man under orders. And eventually they brought a piece of paper that it was he who decided for 500,000 Jewish children under 12 to be executed. And then he said, but they were Jews. Terrible. Isn't that terrible? Awful, awful. Now we ask the question, is his love, if that man repented, is his love broad enough for that? Yes. Yes. That is, with repentance, I know, it's broad enough for that. So if somebody says, I had a man, you know, when I was a minister, I knew his wife occasionally came to church, chapel, and I'd meet him on Whitchurch Road, often outside the bookshop. I'd ask him, why don't you come along? You need a saviour. And he'd say, well, I'm past redemption. I said, are you God? If you repent and believe, you'll find yourself there. But I have to say, I failed with him. I could not reach him. I could not reach him. But if he repented, that's it. It's that broad. Now, don't get the idea now that I'm telling everybody that Eichmann's in heaven. I'm not saying that. I doubt very much if he repented. It's none of my business. It's the business of God. But anyone who repents, whatever it was, whatever, however long, however cruel, I received. That's the breadth of the length of the breadth of the arms of Jesus Christ. Then consider the length of the love. the endless character of his love. I have loved thee, says here we have in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love in eternity. The source and the destination of love is eternity. His love was there. He did not suddenly appear, it was already there. In Romans 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. To another implication, those names are not written in the book of life, but their implication here, others are from the foundation of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we're now having the length of it. The length, it goes right into eternity. All the way. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have the breadth. How far will he go in his inclusion? How far? What is the length? How long is his love? It started in eternity. Then it goes on into the depths of eternity. It is always there. That is its length. So I put it like this. So we should say, oh, well, yes, I'd love that, but maybe his love will fall short just when I get to him. No, it will not fall short when you get to him. It will not fall short. There'll always be enough. It always will be there for the repentant sinner. Then the depth, Philippians 2, 6 to 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at these depths now. Where does he come from? Second person, the Trinity, co-equal with God, the Father, the Spirit, from glory, from infinity, who can tell the majesty and the wonder of it all? He comes down from there to a little planet called Earth, an insignificant little object in one galaxy out of the millions and maybe billions of galaxies, I do not know. And there he comes to some beings that God has made, very disobedient or very unholy, and he comes to save them. He comes to save them. He comes to make them acceptable to God. But to do this, he had to come down and become as one of them and be what God intended them to be, fulfill the law of God, and also take away their disobedience and to be punished in their place. He did this for them, so he humbled himself. So if you should look, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I am looking at God the Son. I'm looking at him. He is in creation. He is in eternity. He is this great God, and he's dying there to make me acceptable to God. Why should he bother? Why should he? With a breath, he could blow the galaxy we're in a billion trillion miles away. Yet, he thinketh on me. And if you're anxious, he knows your anxieties. If you're breaking your heart, he knows you're breaking your heart. His knowledge is so great that he contains the knowledge of all that is and also of all his creatures, everything of them. He can reach to my deepest longing, to my most dreadful fear. He can reach there. There's no part he cannot reach. He can reach my foulest sin and wash me clean. He can reach my secret wrong thoughts and wash me clean. That is the depth. Will he reach me? Will he reach me? Oh, yes. He will reach you. Repent, and he will reach you. Those arms so broad, that love so long, and that cross and that sacrifice so deep. He was died and buried and rose again. Oh, the depth of his love for a creature like me or like you. And none of us here are worthy. Not one of us, right? Then the height, the ultimate and final purpose, we shall be with him in glory. I often think about that. What will it be like when we enter heaven? Will we be frightened? Will we be nervous? Will we be overwhelmed? How will it be? I am comforted in John. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Now then, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now there are abundance of translations these days. And you'll find them saying, in my Father's abode are many houses, or something like that. I don't see that. That's what I see the readings all. In my Father's house, that's where he is. It is homely. There are many mansions. It is palatial. There's no need to say, how can you have palaces in the house? There's no need. It is home. Home. It's homely. And it's palatial. And when we arrive there, he comes to welcome us personally. Personally. The height, the ultimate and final purpose, that we shall be with him in glory, and we shall be like him. We will be remarkable. Our redemption of our soul had already taken place, but as we enter glory, so is it completed with our sanctification as well. In John 3, verses 1 and 2, 1 John, yes, 1 John. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are the sons of God, and it hath not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall know him as he is. Those heights, beautiful Jews, Christian Jews, beautiful Gentiles, but we can drop the Gentile and we can drop the name Jew. Beautiful Christians, beautiful. We shall be like him, for we shall know him as he is. Now the climax of the experimental love of Christ. What knowledge is this? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, which talked about breadth, length, and so on already, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, that's a help. To know in our own experience, this is now what we are experiencing within ourselves, this love of Christ for us. And if we could get there, and if we are on that rung, you might say, well, it's too sensitive a place, but it is a very delicate and a very beautiful place at the same time. What's it like? It passes knowledge. You cannot really embrace it with words. You have to have words, and they're little pointers, but it passes ordinary knowledge. You couldn't write a thesis and just pass and examine it. It passes knowledge. It just is. It surpasses knowledge. It transcends and excels intellect and gazes at the heart of love. Now, how can you describe that? And we are humbled. Our minds never imagined such love. It never imagined. I know of one lady that I knew well when she was dying. And she said to her husband, she said, you know, it's much more wonderful than we have ever dreamt. It is so wonderful, wonderful. And she went. You know, these truths have become unknown in Christian knowledge and experience. But why not venture into this realm? 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. Now listen to this, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Tell me, what kind of joy? I cannot. It's unspeakable. There are no words in any language. But you know, yes, I understand. My soul comprehends it and embraces it. Yet, believing, it rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How is it that most of the martyrs, as they were led to the various awful deaths that they had, they sang, and the singing devastated the cruel people? It's a remarkable thing. Why? They were full of joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. One hymnist put it like this: loved with everlasting love, and led by grace that love to know the love of Christ. Now, we're on that road. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me. It is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. Or love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven. Look at the words. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Are we willing to venture to climb the most difficult ladder the world has ever known, the ladder of grace, firmly fixed on redemption ground, and then firmly fixed in glory? What said these words? Almighty God, to thee be endless honors done, the undivided three and the mysterious one. Now listen, where reason fails with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores. Listen to that again. Where reason fails with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores. What a ladder. What a ladder. Climb it. May I go back again to the reading that we had, because each time it will take more relevance. Now unto the pastor or angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, very hard working, and thy labor, nothing was too much for them to do. And that's rare. And thy patience, and that's rare. And how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. You've been particular about the faith and the doctrine, and hast borne, and hast patience. You suffered a lot for my name's sake, and hast labored, and hast not fainted. You've gone on and on. When everyone else had faints and fall, you've gone on. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou has left thy first love. You started climbing and you climbed down or fell down. Did he finish there? No. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, fell down. Remember where you were, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Turn around, and repent, and do the first works. Start again. Climb, climb, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. That is, it's as if thy church had never been, unless you climb that ladder. That's it.